That song has such a powerful message, and Dathan, you led it so ably. Thank you very much. It's such a good song, and it really reminds us that God is love and God is powerful. On any number of occasions in the Apostle Paul's letters, he thanked God for the people that he was writing to. He even expressed his thanks to them. And I feel so much the need this morning, and every time I have this opportunity, to express myself to you and how much I appreciate you and the work that you're doing here. I've known and loved Donnie and his good family for so many years, and I've come to love you too for all that you have done, not only for me and the encouragement you've given me and the work that I've done among you, but especially what you do for Melissa and David and the encouragement that you offer to them. That just means so very much to me, and from the heart of a father, I want you to know from the depth of my heart that I appreciate you so, so very much. From 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's the reading of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. From the New American Standard Bible. In the ancient world, second only in importance to the Olympics, were the Isthmian Games that were held just outside the city of Corinth. These games were the equivalent of our world games, because you know today that in our modern world, you have the Olympics, and then 2 years later, between the four-year span between Olympics, we'll have the world games. Well, it's something similar to that with the Olympics in the ancient world and the Isthmian Games. And like the Olympics, these games attracted numerous athletes and spectators from many parts of the world. Paul was on his second missionary journey. And according to the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, he spent a year and a half in Corinth. And most people believe that this took place between the late fall of A.D. 50, spanning to the spring of A.D. 52. And if my information is correct, the Isthmian Games were held in the spring of A.D. 51, while the Apostle Paul was there in Corinth. Thus, he was very familiar with the various sporting events and races, perhaps even present himself to witness some of these events, like you and I might go to a football or a basketball game. In fact, it's not hard to imagine, since tradesmen went where the people were. With so many people gathered at the Isthmian Games, it's not at all hard to imagine that the Apostle Paul would have been there along with Aquila and Priscilla plying his trade as a tent maker. And this would have given Paul numerous opportunities to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ and to spread the Word of God. The illustration that he uses here in this passage about running to win and talking about using the language of athletics is something that we've been very familiar and a perfect illustration to use in Corinth with these people. As citizens of Corinth, these people were well acquainted with the games and perhaps even involved in the production, perhaps even the competition of the games themselves. They were well informed about sprinters. They knew what long-distance runners would do. They knew who was qualified to run. They knew the rules of the game, and no doubt they rooted for their favorite athletes. Most importantly, they knew that even though all runners competed in any given race, that only one would win the prize. And this illustration Paul used to talk about the Christian life, and it made living the Christian life very relevant to the people to whom he was writing. I think it's also important to see that not only did the Apostle Paul use that language here, but he used this language in a number of other places as well. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Using the word victory is using the language of competition. Very similar to this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, another writer, this time the Apostle John, said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In this passage, he's talking about how that we're in competition with the world. The world is seeking to overcome us. But in order to be able to win, we've got to have that essential element deeply rooted in our lives. We've got to be able to have the faith to overcome the world. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, here is the language of victory. The word press comes from a word that was used sometimes in the pressing out of the grapes, where you would make every effort to push just as hard in order to be able to get all of the juice of the grape out in the process of making grape juice, and that's why. And now here, the Apostle Paul is using that same kind of pressure to talk about crossing the finish line. And he's going to use every ounce of energy there is within him to stretch as he sees the tape drawing near to make sure that he's the first one that crosses the line so that he might win the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 in verse 1 said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to be talking about this passage a little bit more in a minute, but here is the need for endurance to be able to run the race. A race that we are all in, making sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And perhaps the pinnacle passage that deals with this and uses this kind of language is from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love His appearing. The crown of righteousness. That word crown in the Greek language is the word Stephanos. It's not the crown of a king. It's the crown of the victor. It is the wreath that is placed upon his head so that all will see that he is the one who has won the prize. And Paul was looking forward to that crown, a crown that not only he would wear, but that all those who love Christ Jesus would wear as well. So in the analogies of athletics and contest, the New Testament tells us what we've got to do in order to win that race that is set before us. And that's what I want to talk with you for just a little bit this morning as we're talking about running and running in such a way that we may win. Well, the first thing you've got to do, if you're going to run the race to win, you're going to have to enter the race. To win the race, you have to properly enter it in the first place. I have never been a part of a team that won a single football game. I have never finished a Boston Marathon. Why, you might ask? Well, it's because I've never been a part of an organized football team and played a single down. I've never been a part of one. And so I don't know what that glory is like to win an SEC crown. I will talk with you about that after services if you want to talk with me about that. But it seems to me that that would be so wonderful to be a part of something like that, to win like that. But to win, you got to play. I have a friend who actually entered the Boston Marathon here a few years ago, and when those bombs went off, I can't remember if he was just a few miles behind or a few miles ahead of what happened. I think he had already finished and his wife had not in that Boston Marathon where the bomb exploded. But you see, I've never finished a Boston Marathon because I've never entered the race. I've never entered a Boston Marathon, and that for just a whole lot of reasons. No doubt everyone who has any thought of faith about them wants to go to heaven. Is that not right? You ask just Joe Blow out here on the street, do you want to go to heaven? And if they have any thought of faith at all, they're going to say, yes, I want to go. I want to win the prize. I want to receive the crown of victory. But you can't win this race as a spectator. You've got to enter the race. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The first thing he's got to do if he wants to win the prize is he's got to compete. He's got to get in the race. and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, following what the Word of God teaches us to become a Christian, is that which qualifies us to be a part of the race. There's got to be faith. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. There's got to be repentance of our sins. There's got to be confession of faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. And we've got to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You want to get into the race. You want to win the race. You want to gain the prize. You want to go to heaven when you die. You've got to enter the race. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that all hindrances have to be laid aside if we're going to even have a chance to win the race. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I'm told that ancient athletes, perhaps even some today, in order to be able to win the race, what they'll do is they will take weights and strap them around their ankles, and they will run with those weights upon them so that they might be able to gain the endurance that they need. And when the time comes for the race, they're going to take them off so that they can run as fast as they can for as long as they can. Well, the whole point is you remove all those weights. Anything that's going to hinder you. James said in James 1 and verse 21, "You put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your soul." There are things you've got to put aside. These things is going to hinder you from winning the race. I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, using a slightly different figure. He said, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." The idea is you put everything aside if you're going to be a good soldier. You're not going to entangle yourselves in the affairs of everyday life. You're going to be single-minded in order to be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish. You've got to lay it aside. I want to suggest to you further that you've got to exercise some self-control about you. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 25, Paul said, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." In sports, it is required that a person train, that a person stay in shape, get in shape, stay in shape. And this requires dedication, it requires commitment, and it requires self-discipline. Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And so here was a man who was going to make every effort to discipline himself so that he might indeed be the one to run the race and win. We've got to value the goal. We've got to value the prize high enough to abstain from all hurtful and destructive and hindering activities, but also to do the things that are necessary to win. And that requires maintaining exercise and self-control. It takes discipline to read your Bible daily. It takes discipline to be able to study in depth the Word of God, issues that you need to study. It takes discipline to daily practice pure and undefiled religion, to invest yourself in others. It takes discipline to resist temptation, to say no when every ounce of you wants to say yes. It takes discipline, self-control, to be a good father or to be a good mother, to be a good son or daughter or brother or sister in Christ, to be a good friend, a good neighbor, a good citizen. All of these take self-discipline. But yet, if we're going to win the race, if we're going to be successful in gaining the prize, we're going to have to exercise self-control. In addition to exercising self-control, we've got to run with the race with patient endurance. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the New American Standard says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The American Standard uses the word patience. I think we all need to remember that for most folks, living the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not something that we're just going to get into the race, win, and it's through. But yet some people begin the race with excitement and great eagerness and then fade away long before they get to the final stretch. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, when he mentioned the rocky soil, because here were some people who would believe for a while, they heard, they believed for a while, and in time of temptation they fell away. There was no endurance about them. There was no patience about them. Perseverance is essential so as to endure the pains and struggles that come before we reach the finish line. Luke 8 and verse 15, in talking about good soil, Jesus said, "But the seed of the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." My favorite passage along this line has come to be Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And here's where the Apostle Paul said, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." What a wonderful attitude about the tribulation that we face. And he explains why. "Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." All of us hope to win the prize. But if we hope to win the prize, there has to be some proven character about us. And in order for us to have proven character, we have to have that faith tested. And as in most cases, it's going to be tested over a considerable period of time. And the only thing that you can use or that can be used to test your faith is tribulation, is resistance to your faith. So the more resistance you have, the more endurance, the more you overcome, the more endurance you develop, the more perseverance. And the more perseverance displays that proven character that makes that character fine gold. And that's what presents in our hearts the kind of hope that we all need to have. But we've got to have that patient endurance in order to be able to win the race. We've got to run as though we are the only ones who are in the race. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." We understand, of course, that others are going to win, that we're not the only ones in the race. Perhaps a better way to look at it is to say that each one of us is running our own race. But we've got to have the conviction and the determination to press forward, even if we are alone. Paul said we don't need to compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't need to look around and see that we're doing better than somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He simply said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I do it. Run in such a way that you may win. And what this means is that sometimes you may find yourself alone in this race. You may be on a stretch of this marathon. You can't see any runners in front of you. And perchance you look beside you or behind you, you don't see any runners. You may think, "I'm the only one. And this is happening to me." And you may be tempted to quit. But Paul says, don't do it. You've got to run in such a way as you are the only one to win the prize. And when you do so, you've got to make every effort count. Therefore, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." Every step has to be toward the goal. There can be no detours. He continued to say, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." Every time you swing your fist, every blow must count. You can't afford to be missing. Detours and wasted motion hinder rather than help. Taking the wrong route in a marathon can be devastating. Someone who's boxing, if he's all the time swinging and he is missing, he's not finding his mark. Not only is that not going to do damage to the opponent, but it's going to waste your energy so that the other guy's going to kill you. That's what's going to happen. So you can't do that. Time has to be utilized to its fullest. There is no time at all for loitering. Folks, what that means is that every single day of your life, every single day of this next week, you've got to run the race. You've got to make every single effort that is set before you, every opportunity that you have, you've got to make it count for something. It's got to be beneficial to you winning the race in some way. I heard someone mentioned the other day that he had a determined effort in his mind, was going to make a determined effort in his mind every day to be of service in some way to someone. And I thought that's pretty good. We need to do everything we can on a daily basis. Make every effort count. And we've got to learn to keep the rules. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I want to see a show of hands. Does anybody here remember Rosie Ruiz? Oh, please. I've got one that does. Rosie Ruiz was declared to be the winner in the female category of the 85th Boston Marathon back in 1980. I don't think I'll ever forget her. Shortly after that race, she was disqualified because it was found out that she crossed the finish line and hadn't so much as broken a sweat. Here was a woman who was not exhausted and breathing heavily like other people were, even though she was declared to be the winner, because it was quickly learned that she had shortcutted the race in a major way, had beat her own time by some 30 minutes, her own personal best time, by some 30 minutes. You don't do that from one race to another. That's amazing. She didn't compete according to the rules. Nobody can successfully compete as an athlete unless he recognizes the rules, he knows them, and he keeps them. And nobody who is an athlete is going to tell you that rules are not important. You don't say that rules were made to be broken and be successful competing as an athlete. You take football. You've got to recognize certain boundaries. You've got to identify those boundaries and know where they are. If you're a quarterback, if you're a running back, if you're a wide receiver, you're going to have to recognize you can't go out of bounds. You've got to stay in bounds. Such things as targeting. I don't know how many of you saw the SEC ball game, championship ball game last night, but one of Missouri's best athletes was ejected very early in the game for targeting Blake Sims, Alabama's quarterback. And he couldn't come back. He couldn't play in the game. He was completely disqualified, couldn't even stay any longer on the sidelines to encourage his teammates. He had to go to the locker room. Why? Because, according to the referees, he did not compete according to the rules. And that game might have been very different since he was so good had he competed according to the rules. It's the same in basketball. I'm a big Kentucky basketball fan. You've got to identify the boundaries. You've got to know where the three-point range is. You've got to know what traveling is all about, something they've forgotten in the pro ranks. You've got to understand what goaltending is, these kind of things. You've got to know those rules if you're going to be successful as an athlete. And in living the Christian life, there are rules, a standard that has to have to be observed, which we, and by which we'll all be judged. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Jesus said, the word that I have spoke is what will judge him in the last day. That's what it's all about. If we're going to compete and we're going to win the prize, we've got to observe the rules of the game. We've got to keep our eyes on the goal. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We've got to keep Him in mind. Paul again, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget my Uncle Johnny Burton many years ago and teaching me how to plow behind a mule. I was just a boy, and he told me, Jim, in order to plow straight furrow, you've got to keep your eye on the end of the row. And he was absolutely true, because the first time I tried to plow, I had that mule so confused he didn't know which way was right and which way was left. And my uncle came behind me and he said, Jim, now here's what you do. And he taught me a very valuable lesson. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned from what he said to me, but here's the point I want you to get this morning. If you are going to successfully navigate this life, this race course called life, and if you're going to win the Christian prize, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. You can't afford to take your eyes off Him. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. You can't win the Christian race by looking ahead and trying to, or looking back rather, and trying to live in the past. You can't win the Christian race by allowing your eyes to be diverted from side to side. You can't win the Christian race if your eyes are not fastened on Jesus and heaven. It just can't be done. Don't lose that focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you're going to have some strength outside yourself. And what I mean by that is you're going to have to pray for strength in order to win this race. After describing the panoply of God in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, Paul urged the Ephesians, with all prayer, verse 18, and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And this, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He urged the Philippians in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Divine help, divine strength to run the Christian race is certainly something that's vital to success. And prayer for that is a must. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need God's help in order to be able to win this race, in order to be able to gain the victory. And by His mercy and by His grace, we each and every one can. But then finally, I want to suggest to you this morning that we've got to finish the course. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Needless to say, we will not finish the race if we quit halfway through it. If we're running the race and something happens to divert our attention away from Jesus, or we have some kind of hindrance that's giving us a problem, some kind of obstacle in the way that we're not willing to cross, then we're going to be defeated. We're not going to win the race. Nor does almost finishing the race give us victory. I want to talk to those of you who are growing older. And I want to talk to you because I are one. Here just a couple years ago, if I lived to be 80 years old, which by reason of strength we might be able to attain, Psalm 90 verse 10, I crossed the three-quarter threshold. I'm 61 years old now. And while I hope that the finish line is around a few more curves, I hope that there are several things yet to go. I know this. I've come too far to quit now. And I have thought over the years, and I've heard older preachers say that they did not want to do anything in the last portion of their lives that might undo whatever little good that they had done in the past. And I certainly feel that way. I know Donnie feels that way. And in fact, I suppose that most all of you feel that way or you wouldn't be here. We've worked and we've labored and we've tried to do our best in the kingdom of God. Yes, we can look back and we can see the failures. We can look back and see where we yielded to temptation. We can look back and we can see where we could have certainly done a lot better than what we did. I don't know that there's any one of us that cannot say these kind of things. But we're nearing the end of our race. The end is in sight. For some, it's going to be closer than it is for others. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is a stretch run. Some of you young people here sitting on the front, you've got a long time to run this race. And you've started it, and you started well. But remember that there are a lot of people who start things and are unable to finish them because for whatever reason, they just lose interest. Don't you do it. This is a race you can't afford to quit. This is a race you've got to win. And it's easy to talk about what we can do or what we intend to do, but the actual victory comes to the one who crosses the finish line, and that takes endurance to the end. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. So let's make sure we save our boasting and glorying in victory until we gain the prize. We can and we should rejoice in what we've been able to attain, but don't forget that the race is not over and there are troubles and there are trials yet to face, And Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. As Ahab, king of Israel, said to Ben-Hadad many, many years ago, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. Surely, if we'll use God's guidelines for success, we can be winners in this race. So let's all live a faithful Christian life so that one of these days, we might all, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we might all receive that crown of victory that came not only to the Apostle Paul, but to all those who love his appearing, and that you can receive yourself. If you haven't entered the race, why don't you do that this morning by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be God's Son, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and you've diverted from the race course in some way, or you have an obstacle that just you're finding difficult to overcome, your brethren can help you and God can forgive you. So if there's anything we can do to help you in your obedience to the gospel, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.